broken. Come, all you unfaithful, you weak and unstable, you barren and waiting, you weary of praying. Come, see what your God has done. I think he pretty much preached the whole sermon here this morning. But there is one more birth story from the Old Testament that we need to connect with Jesus' birth yet. The birth of Samuel, whose name means God has heard. In fact, of all the stories of improbable births that point us in hope to the impossible birth of our Lord, the story of Hannah and Samuel is actually the one the Gospels hark back to the most. When Mary and Zechariah burst into song in Luke's Gospel, they're singing Hannah's words, Hannah's tune, of a God who's turning the tables for the poor and the humble of this world. And then after Mary and Joseph dedicate Jesus at the temple, Luke says that the child grew in stature and in favor before the Lord and all the people. But that's a direct quote from 1 Samuel as well, about how he grew and matured. So if your name is Sam, as many are here at Neyland, then this is a special Christmas for you. I don't know, maybe I'll even work in a Lord of the Rings quote for you from Sam Gamgee, of course. Well, let's see how this story of Hannah and Samuel points to the story of Mary and Jesus and to all our stories as well. Let's hear now the word of the Lord. The birth of Samuel. There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zuphite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah, and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion, because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Her husband Elkanah would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Once, when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, saying, "Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine." "Not so, my lord," Hannah replied. "I'm a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning, they arose and worshipped before the Lord, and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." When her husband Elkanah went up with all his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, "After the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always." do what seems best to you, her husband Elkanah told her. Stay here until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word. So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she had weaned him. After he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When the bull had been sacrificed, they brought the boy to Eli, and she said to him, "Pardon me, my lord. As surely as you live, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. Then we have Hannah's prayer, beautiful prayer and testimony. As I mentioned, this is on the lips of Mary then, when she has her baby, her child Jesus, and she's told that she has conceived and will bear him. And then at the end of that, there's the promise, he will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. A promise of a king in the line of David who is going to give strength to God's people. And then, of course, too, the next chapter is Eli's wicked sons, the scoundrels there, but the boy Samuel, who nevertheless is growing in stature and favor with God and with all the people. And so, friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Come, we must go to Shiloh to offer our thanks to the Lord. Imagine what went through Hannah's mind as her husband said that each year. Shiloh, the place of feasting, but she didn't feel like feasting. The place of worship, but the priests there were lazy and corrupt. The place of prayer, but the Lord never seemed to listen to her prayers. Hannah was childless. She was barren, much like Sarah of old. Only Sarah was promised a child. God had given Hannah no such hope. But it was more than that. A journey to Shiloh meant sharing a tent with Peninnah, listening to her husband's other wife prattle on about her kids and how proud they made her and how many more she was going to have, tormenting Hannah, provoking her to tears on most nights. We've talked about the struggle of infertility several times now this year. But so many of the Bible stories begin in that struggle. We can't create life, just receive. But Hannah is so ready. Why has the Lord closed her womb? Why won't he answer her prayers? And how could he let his priest mistake her heartbreaking cries here as the ramblings of a drunk? Couldn't he help? Talk about adding insult to injury. Have you ever cried so hard you lost your voice? That may have been what happened to Hannah here, but then maybe not. All we're told is that her voice was not heard. Maybe the trouble was with their ears. Eli hardly seems attentive, lounging at that doorpost, and her husband cares, but he minimizes her pain. "Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons, my love?" The amazing thing is that Hannah keeps praying, keeps trying to be heard. What we have here in Hannah is one of the very few left in that generation who still called on the Lord. A marginal nobody of nobodies, but one who still seeks answers from God. In fact, the book of 1 Samuel comes close on the heels of Judges, and the book of Judges closes with Israel in a weak and leaderless state, fruitless in her efforts and tormented by the Philistines, her powerful rival, just as Hannah was here. And it closes with these words: "In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit on their own." Even Eli's sons were a couple of scoundrels, we're told here in chapter 2, taking what they wanted from the people's offerings with no regard for the Lord. Which makes Hannah's sacrifice here all the more amazing. "Lord, if you answer my prayer, if you give me a son, I'll dedicate him to you. I'll leave him here in Shiloh to serve you always," she vows, "even with these scoundrels." What an act of faith to do that, to let her son be raised by such scoundrels. What a deal. What a covenant Hannah struck here with God. If you give me the son I've always wanted, I'll give him back to you, Lord. Imagine how hard that would have been. That would have been impossible to keep her end of that bargain. I mean, that would have split her own soul in two. But like Mary, she's so overwhelmed that God hears her. She gives her heart in return. See, there are many lessons we could learn from Hannah about prayer and faith and hope. But Hannah's name means gift, and I think her greatest gift is to show us how to fully receive a gift of the Lord. God has given her living proof that he has heard her here. But she knows that that child is not just for her, of course, but for all of the people. It's the same with God's gift in the manger. He's for each and every person. I need a son, Hannah pleaded. We need a king, Israel demanded. So God gave them Samuel to anoint Saul, and then David, a man after God's own heart, to serve. But when even David failed to listen, God then had to reach deep. I'll give them my very heart then, my very own son, to answer the prayers of my people. I'll give them a king who listens and who always follows my word. Do you see it? Christmas means that God has listened. God has heard our cries of misery in this world. He has not stood aloof. He has not stayed unmoved. But he's come down to visit our broken world. He's given us a Lord who listens and who knows our cries now from the inside out, even. He's put his own skin in the game. Come and restore us for good. In fact, I discovered an amazing link in all of the birth stories that we've been looking at here this Advent. All of them have this little Hebrew word, pakad, which our Bibles translate, the Lord was gracious to Sarah, Hannah, Ruth, and so they gave birth. But see, that misses the full substance of this word, because the verb pakad literally means to attend to, or to visit, or I really like this, to enjoin. That's what God is up to, binding himself to us and to our broken world. Can you believe it? God let his son come and be born here into our broken family, our broken world. God let his only child come and be raised here by us scoundrels. Do you see what that means? It means that if God has joined our family, well, he can't give up on it. He must see it restored. The hopes and fears of all the years will be met in Christ. Do you see it? Hannah's answer is our answer too. In Jesus, we know our prayers have been heard. Our barrenness will be filled. Our brokenness will be restored. A seed of hope has been born in us, in the heart of humanity, and has begun to grow and to mature. We are given new life now to give it up to the Lord. Why does God choose barren women so often in Scripture to make new beginnings here in this world? Well, he does it, of course, so that we will know that he is at work. God is the one doing a new thing. God is the one with the power to open wombs and open futures. He's the one who deserves all the praise and all the glory. Hannah shows us where real power is at here. Not in the high and mighty, but in the weak and lowly, who with stubborn insistence keep calling on God, keep looking to his purposes, not just their own. Notice Hannah promises to dedicate her son to the Lord's service, and then she does it. She follows through, giving up on that one thing that she treasures most in the world, giving it over completely to God, giving over Samuel to serve the Lord's purpose. Because Hannah stays centered on God, she does not miss the full meaning of her child. God has heard her prayers, but that's good news, not just for her, she sees, but for all people. So when we get the meaning and the miracle of Christmas, then, friends, what should we do? Well, keep sharing this gift, of course, that God has given us too. In the midst of a snowstorm, maybe that means grabbing a shovel and helping out our neighbor who's struggling with some burden. In the midst of sadness and grief, maybe it means making sure that nobody feels unheard or unvisited or alone. In the midst of our relational battles, maybe it means making peace, even when you can't see it, how things are ever going to work out. Remember, we have more than we could ever ask for or imagine with the Lord. Luke borrows all kinds of words from 1 Samuel, and Mary and Zechariah, they even cover Hannah's song because they see that Jesus is the real answer to Hannah's prayer and to all of ours too. Who can give us peace with all our wrestlings? Who can face down death to raise us up? The Prince of Peace, the proof that God has heard. God will answer creation's groans, our unvoiced prayers, and our deepest cries. It's tough to feel like your prayers aren't answered sometimes. All those cries for healing and for help and for hope. But like Hannah and Mary, we can take God at his word because, see, his word became flesh and dwelt among us for our good. One of ours is now seated on the throne. One last amazing thing here. Did you notice that Hannah's praise didn't begin after she conceived or after she felt Samuel kicking there in her womb? It began as soon as she heard the Lord's answer. She worships even before. The real marvel is where she hears God's answer too. It's in Eli's voice. Go in peace, he says, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him. That's his word. He's probably just dismissing her embarrassed, he thinks. But she took it as an answer from the Lord. And we know that that's the turning point because then in verse 18 it says that Hannah finally ate something and her face was no longer sad, no longer downcast. No baby yet, but God's peace pours over her, God's gracious shalom. So much so that the next morning, Hannah rose, the text says, and she worshiped there with her husband in the sight of the Lord. Somehow she knows that God has seen her. She knows that God has heard. Are we willing to claim that in our lives, even with our unanswered prayers? Can we know this peace already, that God cares, that he has heard? Look straight into the heart of Christmas, and I think, friends, that we can already claim that. We can claim that in hope. Jesus is born and is bound to restore this broken world. Let's pray together. Lord God, we marvel at your love, to what great depths you came to save us. To a manger and to a cross even, you came to fix our broken world. Keep visiting us in love and filling us with hope, God, for all those who are hurting and who are broken. Till one day everything sad comes untrue and you make all things new. In Jesus' name we ask this, and God's people say together,